He will lead us in the everlasting way through His Word. And this afternoon we may read from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 29, the letter to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2, verse 18 to 29. After the reading of this scripture, we will confess the Christian faith as summarized in the Apostles' Creed, and then sing together Psalter 2, the first four stanzas. Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So far, the reading of Holy Scripture. The song of response following the sermon is Psalter 354, stanza 1, 5, and 6. The title of that song, as given in the Psalter, is "Our Sure Defense." Our Sure Defense. The Bible, dear congregation belonging to Christ, is full of surprising facts that should make us think and reflect on life as God sees it, and as God would have us see it. Take, for instance, this letter now to the church in Thyatira. Of the seven letters, this is the fourth and the center piece of the seven. And strikingly, maybe the children can even tell, it's the longest of all the seven letters. It's the longest letter written to what is well known about that place, Thyatira, that it was the least known and the least important and the least remarkable of the seven churches mentioned. They get the longest letter. The church, that is, to that city, in that city. And from this, we are reminded, aren't we? God takes notice where the world does not. God sees things far more clearly than all others, and He cares for His people wherever they might be, even in far remote places, out of the way places in this world. Whatever the size and influence of the city and area, the church is always the object of God's special focus and care and keeping. Also the church now in Thyatira. And this can be an encouragement for us here in Chilliwack as well, as part of the Christian church in this area. The Lord takes notice of His church. Thyatira was an old military outpost which lacked political and religious significance in John's day. But it was a place which gained some business and economic prominence, with quite a number of manufacturing industries there. Archaeological work in the old city of Thyatira has uncovered various industries that took place around the time of John. Industries especially involved with metalworking, brass and bronze specifically, and the fabrics industry, with especially also the dyeing of clothes. And then there was also the pottery industry. There's evidence of this through archaeology taking place in the city of Thyatira. Interestingly, we do not read anywhere of Paul or another apostle setting a church plant in Thyatira. How did this church get there? Well, we do read in Acts 16, verse 14, about this woman Lydia, who became a believer under Paul's ministry in Philippi, Macedonia, that she, this Lydia, was an exporter of purple cloth from Thyatira. Could it be that God used this Lydia and her household and the Christian witness and influence she had to help start a congregation of Christian believers in Thyatira? We do not know. For sure, throughout church history, God has blessed and does prosper the faithful Christian witness of His people for the growth and the expansion of His church. But it may also be that Paul traveled to this area in one of his missionary journeys and was instrumental for the church there, but Acts, the book of Acts, doesn't mention it. Or it could be that John was instrumental in setting up this church in Thyatira, or even Timothy. We need to remember all seven churches as we're studying them were within a 150 to 200 kilometer radius from each other. It's not that far. Well, mentioning already that Thyatira was a place of many industries and shops brings out what was a particular struggle for the believers in Thyatira. For in those days, the shops and industries would have their own unions. We have that today as well. But in those days, the unions, they would also have their own gods or deity that they would follow and especially worship. Each guild had its own idol god. And if you would not participate in the feasts and sacrifices and often immoral devotion to those gods, you could expect ridicule and isolation and even persecution in different ways. This threat for Christians in Thyatira was not easy to bear. And in the letter from Christ now to the church there, we learn about an unhealthy, sinful compromise being proposed and promoted by someone in the church in Thyatira, which Christ by no means accepts and strongly warns against. We will come to the details of that more in a moment. Let me just say here, still by way of introduction, when you read this letter to the church in Thyatira, it seems little different from the letter to the church in Pergamos and the problems there, which we studied last time. Yet as we shall see, there is a different root problem here in the Thyatira congregation. In the letters to the seven churches, you can find a picture of the church in its totality from seven different aspects. Each church and each letter to each church adds its own detail to the picture of the church in its totality and the many different issues and dangers confronting the church then and throughout the ages, till the end even. In Ephesus, you remember, there was the problem of callousness and lack of first love with Christ and His people. In Smyrna, there was a matter of persecution and continuing steadfast under it. In Pergamos, there was the issue of compromising with the truth in word and deed and failing to exercise Christian discipline where and when required. And now, with the church in Thyatira, we shall see there was this problem of tolerating evil and failing to be discerning from the perspective of God's Word and failing to be forthright about what God's Word calls for. And as we study all this, also this letter now, again, it should so amaze us and impact us, you and me, how relevant God's Word was and is, yes, still today. How essential with these seven letters that the message of each letter be heard and heeded by the Christian church here and now. For each letter's message is relevant to the church in our day. Well, is this your mindset as we go through these letters in submission to Scripture? Will you hear what the Spirit says to the churches in these letters? The theme for this sermon is based on Revelation 2:18-29, urgent gospel lessons with the letter to the church in Thyatira. And I will just mention four lessons. Going through the text, there are four main lessons about Christ in connection with His church that are set before us. For one, notice with me, the holiness of the Savior. The holiness of the Savior. Christ, as King of His church and Savior of His people, how does He describe Himself here to the church in Thyatira? We read in verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet are like the feet of brass. This is a picture, congregation, of Jesus in His burning holiness. Christ is a Savior who not only looks on His church with searching gaze, with His flaming eyes, but who also will come with holy authority in the midst of His church, with feet like burnished bronze. I think you agree with me, this is not the general picture of Christ that is given these days, especially not in the church here in the Western world. But we need to remember, here is a faithful description of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, and especially now as exalted Savior in heaven. Jesus is holy, and He came to save His people from their sins. And He searches out all sin and will not tolerate any sin. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, as we read about God Himself in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus gives this description of Himself to the church in Thyatira because apparently they were forgetting this reality that Christ Jesus is holy. Infinitely holy. And He calls His people to be holy too. In the church of Thyatira, the people, at least some of them, were losing sight of the holiness of God in Christ. And they were not as careful against sin and evil as they ought to be. They were forgetting God is holy, no matter what else He is, always in and with everything, also with Christ Jesus. Holy is His name and His being. This introduction to the letter to the church in Thyatira could forewarn them that the Savior was coming with searching holy power among them now, diagnosing them in all their ways. I was kind of struck with the youth news insert in the bulletin speaking about Google and God. You've seen it and you probably read it, where it's mentioned how Google is the number one search engine of our time on the internet. But then it says on there, rightly so, really God is the number one search engine. And He's out to search our lives in His holy, all-powerful searching, which doesn't miss a thing. I ask you, does the Christian church today, yes, also here in Chilliwack, need this reminder of the unchanging holy character of God and of Christ Jesus? Do you maybe personally need this reminder? Anyone here? Could it be there's one or more here among us living with a sin? You are tolerating a sin. Your bosom weakness maybe. You're not crucifying it to death. But instead, could it be you are giving space to it? If not openly, maybe secretly. You are granting it life. And you are even making excuses for it and saying, I'm not as bad as someone else, you know. And perhaps you are even self-righteously defending it. Or else self-deceitfully denying it. I have a quote in the bulletin about a sin being two sins when you defend it. You know that's true, don't you? A sin is two sins when you defend it. When you're in sin. Are any of you doing that? Defending sin in your life?
defending what is ungodly and cannot stand before the holy gaze of Christ. Think of the Savior described here in this letter to the church in Thyatira. And do you think you can hide any sin from His eyes? Escape any way from His holy gaze and holy assault against all sins, especially also in His church and among His people? The Sunday school children recently had the story of God uncovering the hidden sin of Achan. Achan tried to keep it secret, but the Lord searched him out and exposed his sin, didn't He? That's the way the Lord is. The Savior, too. As Son of God and Son of Man, He's a sin-hating God, intolerant of the least evil in our lives and in our churches. Yes, especially as confessing Christians. Is the church, this I ask, is the church today in danger of losing sight of this gospel reality about Christ and His holiness? Urgent gospel lessons with a letter to the church at Thyatira. Will you take this first lesson to heart and keep it always in mind, not only when you are with others, but also when you are by yourself, not just in church, but at home as well, and wherever you might go? As we shall see, the church in Thyatira surely needed this self-description of Christ, the Savior, as the most holy one indeed. Isn't it, I ask, the great need of the Christian church today as well? But let's move on to a second truth about the Savior our text surely brings out. And that is not only how holy He is, Christ the Savior, but how gracious too. How gracious. We say that for one in view of verse 19. Notice how before the Lord Jesus confronts this church for its glaring faults, He stops to praise her, to commend her for the good things about her, which she had, by the way, by God's grace. Christ commends in this church four Christian virtues, which apparently were also not diminishing at that time, but actually increasing in strength among them. He says in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You see that? Wow! Here was a church showing service to God, living in faith, hope, and love, and growing in that way as well, as time went on. This church had a lot going for it, a lot that was pleasing in God's holy sight. Are we a church? Are you a Christian in this church? Living in true faith, hope, and love, and growing in these graces, in Christian service, reflecting these graces in your life. That's our calling. The Savior graciously speaks well of this church for these virtues, these marks of true grace in their lives. Do you see, dear congregation, the Lord's graciousness in highlighting these positive points also before focusing on the serious negative point among them? It's good to learn this manner of the Lord here. And especially to remember, even when you too in your position, maybe of some authority, are needing to rebuke anyone, to bring some strong rebuke on someone, can you honestly say something positive in the same context? Or maybe even before you come with the rebuke. Can we not learn here from Jesus here? His graciousness. Well, we see the Lord's graciousness also, we have to say, in Him not only highlighting this positive aspect first, but then also in His moving to honestly confront this church of Thyatira on what was not right and what needed to be changed among them. You know that we are not acting graciously when in so-called kindness you leave a person in his or her sins and refuse to confront a person with his or her wrongdoing. That's not acting graciously. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend will wound a friend, when he sees that friend living wrongly, he will confront him. And Christ is the friend of sinners who will confront his people when they are going the wrong way. The Lord's graciousness to his church comes out in his exposing the error that they were falling into here in Thyatira, and his earnest warnings to them against that error, and then his encouragements away from their error and sin, which we find also in verses 24 to 29. And we'll come to that in a moment. The gospel message, congregation, here is the Lord's gracious. The Lord is gracious toward his people, gracious toward sinners in confronting us with our sins and sinfulness, and showing us the only remedy from our sins and sinfulness. As this letter brings out as well, what's the remedy from sin? We are called initially and repeatedly in life's journey to turn from sin and to trust and follow Christ Jesus alone as the only Savior from sin. Repentance is a key reality, an experiential fact in the life of a healthy Christian all his life long. Because always we're battling with Satan. Always we are dealing with sinful self in a sinful world with so many sins and temptations coming at us. And the glorious gospel is, with Jesus the Savior, the one that's exalted now in heaven, there is still an inexhaustible fountain for all sin and uncleanness, for all who come to Him in faith and repentance, for as often as you come, every time again, you may find cleansing and renewal for Jesus' sake alone. This is God's graciousness. He calls for repentance that He might shower His mercy and love upon His people, coming in repentance and faith before Him. Well, the Christian church must be pointed to Christ and Him crucified and risen again as the one hope of this world and the only hope for the Christian church. Our salvation is all in Christ and with Christ, grounded on Christ and His finished work. It's not dependent on us one iota, ever, ever, ever. And that's such a tremendous truth. It's all in Him. And every time you are made to realize, I fall short so much, you may go back to Him and receive out of His fullness, grace for grace. And the letters to the seven churches so remind us, never to lose this focus. Shall it be well with us? And shall we be truly a golden lampstand that is collectively and individually shining for Jesus in this world of darkness? Isn't this also what we want to emphasize as a Christian church? Time and again, look to Jesus. Call upon Him. Well, so far then from this letter, we have seen the urgent gospel lessons telling of Christ's holiness and telling of Christ's graciousness in connection with His church. Going on, let's notice from the text, Christ's seriousness in warning against continued sin and calling for repentance. Jesus says in verse 20 and following, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Here we come to the real problem in Thyatira. This church in Thyatira had a woman, a member in their congregation, who was a person with quite some gifts and who claimed to have a special calling. She called herself a prophetess. But she was someone who was teaching false doctrine, and she was someone who was apparently allowed to have too much authority over the flock. She was given, as it were, almost an official position over that flock, and she was allowed to spread the poison of her teaching. And the Lord is against that here. This Jezebel, which may not have been the person's actual name as such, but it reflected her character and her influence. She wickedly, we're told, seduced the people away from God, just like Jezebel of old, you know, wife of King Ahab in the Old Testament did, as told about in 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. The church in Thyatira, this is the point now, was sinning in letting a woman have an official teaching role over the congregation. And the church was sinning in not being discerning enough about her evil teaching and influence and not measuring all things by the Word of God itself. They were falling for her gifts and her charisma and her ways. This Jezebel, in her false teaching, you know what she was promoting? She was promoting and she was teaching that you can be a Christian but also be participating in the world and the feast of the idol gods with their rituals, including participating in their immoral sacrifices and practices. She was suggesting you can have both worlds. You can be a Christian and dig into what the world has to offer. And she was somehow suggesting that you need to do this even if you really want to know the deep things of God. If you want to know the deep truth of the things, you need to know also the way of sin and pagan worship from experience. Just like the devil proposed in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. You really want to know what good and evil is about, you better taste the forbidden fruit. Well, what does the Lord say about this? The Lord, we're told very clearly, condemns the teaching of Jezebel as her promoting not the deep things of truth. But what does he say? Her promoting the deep things of Satan. You hear that? You see that, verse 24? The great fault in the church in Thyatira was they allowed, verse 20, they were tolerating this false teacher and her wrong teaching to gain a foothold in the church. And they were not letting Scripture be their guide. They were being taken in by this woman and her gifts, rather than what Scripture says. And so they were being indifferent and blind to the dangerous anti-Christian teaching that was being promoted. And as a result, the simple gospel of Christ was being blurred and distorted in this church. As one commentator put it, this woman despising the gospel of Christ because it's so simple and so public, leaving no secrets hidden from the uninitiated. As a so-called prophetess, this woman, she promised insight into deep things, which Jesus labels Satan's deep things. Such a Jezebel, especially when given leadership, role, and influence in the congregation, was more dangerous congregation to Jesus' servants than a military oppressor. For she came, this woman, with devilish, flesh-pleasing, slick, smooth, subtle, false teaching. And we see in our text, don't we? The Savior being what? Serious. Very serious about this matter. And He's teaching all must be measured by His Word. And if any come to you with any other gospel, as Paul says, even if it were an angel, we must not deviate or stray from the once for all faith delivered to the saints through Christ and to His apostles. Well, do you and I need to take to heart this? Do we need to take to heart? Does the church today take to heart, as it should, how serious the Lord is? That we be faithful to His Word and lovers of the truth and not taken in by flesh-appealing things and people. What need for discernment in our times against the so many false, flesh-appealing, man-pleasing spirits of the age. Today, it's out there. How urgent to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. And to prove all things by God's unchanging, inspired Word. And to flee all appearance of evil. The last days, the Bible tells us and forewarns us, will be perilous times where all too many will have itching ears out to hear some new thing and some novel thing and turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. Are you and I, this is my question, are you and I sufficiently careful and prayerful in this regard and diligent to be very discerning of the spirits and trends of our times, especially within the realms of the visible church, also here in the Western world? The Lord Jesus shows Himself here as not only most serious that His church be faithful in this regard, but you have to agree, Christ shows Himself as very serious as well in dealing with sin not repented of. We are told He gave this Jezebel and those with her time to repent, but especially Jezebel. But she refused, it says. She wouldn't repent. And the Lord says here that this woman's time of grace was over. She wasn't dead yet, but her time of grace was over. No more for her. It's done. That's what Jesus says here. Jesus says, upon her refusal to repent, indeed I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. She was promoting sexual immorality. And often those who will indulge in sexual immorality will end up in a sick bed. There is a relationship, congregation, to sexual diseases and improper behavior sexually. The Bible teaches us that definitely. Not that we always have to say if someone's sick with some disease, oh, they must have been unfaithful. No, be careful there. But don't disregard the truth that there is a relationship between immoral behavior and a sick bed as a result, literally. But notice the Lord goes further. He's so serious. I will kill her children with death, He says. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Do you hear how serious the Lord is here? He won't excuse sin or let a single evil just pass by. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children too when there is no repentance. Let us notice here, this is not just some Old Testament teaching which is now out of date, as some would have us believe. No, but it's the gospel truth for the New Testament age as well. In fact, it's in the last book of the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. And those wages will be paid by all, personally and eternally, for as many as despise and reject Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord, and refuse to repent of sin and trust and follow Him alone. How our age needs to hear this sharp, two-edged truth as well. Don't think, anyone here, that you can live in sin and get away with it. You can't. Yet how many think exactly that and act accordingly? Yes, also sexually in our times. How many brazenly live in fornication and adultery, not just in the world, but even within the Christian church as well. And you may seem to get away with it, living in this or that sin for a time. But God is graciously giving you a time to repent still. And if there's no true repentance, suddenly a time of grace will be over. And His judgment will then fall upon you. Are any of you presuming on God's time of repentance for you? There is a time to repent. And then there's no more time to repent. The Lord does say that there's time to repent till our last day. But if you keep just presuming on that and being indifferent about that, the Lord in this case said to Jezebel, that's it. No more. No more for her. No more time to repent. Let's not play games with God giving us space to repent. It is foolish and so very dangerous to trifle with sin and to live unrepentant of sin, persuading yourself and others perhaps that God won't mind and you can have time to repent later. This letter, I remind you, is not written to the world now, but is written to the Christian church in Thyatira. And it teaches emphatically the pleasures of sin will yield punishment and tribulation, for God will not be mocked. The church in Thyatira was a church guilty of allowing corruption of in Christian doctrine and conduct. And we learn that God would not tolerate such. Is this something good to be reminded about? Good for you to be reminded about personally as well? As one commentator rightly commented, quote, "This should bring a spirit of seriousness into church and its oversight." This, what this letter writes, should bring a spirit of seriousness into church and its oversight. Do we have a spirit of seriousness in our church? And do we reflect that in our life, in our beliefs and practices? And are you diligently taking care by God's grace to be faithful unto the end? Isn't that how God would have His people live? Faithful in seeking Him and in serving Him in accordance with His Word. In that regard, notice with me yet from this letter a last urgent gospel lesson. Considering not just the Savior's holiness and graciousness and seriousness as made clear in our text, but also the Savior's encouragement. The Savior's encouragement in being faithful and diligent and careful in doctrine and conduct in line with His Word. Here, look with me briefly at verses 24 to 29. It is precious how the Lord doesn't end the letter in a negative way. No, the Lord's not negative. The Lord is positive. He's giving glorious encouragement in His way of grace and truth and holiness as He writes to His church. Hear what He says in verse 24. He says in verse 24 that He would not put on the congregation and the faithful in it any other burden. You see that there? This should remind us of Acts 15, where the church in its first synod met, dealing with the question of Jewish ceremonial laws, which some wanted to impose on the church. That synod, you know, in Acts 15, confirmed the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it would not, as Acts 15:28 states, further burden believers by somehow promoting a salvation by works. Not at all. None at all. And now in our text in Revelation, this is very striking. In the face of the licentious lifestyle promoted by Jezebel and her kind, the temptation is for God's people, yes, especially within a Christian congregation, in reaction to it, as one commentator put it, to ensure godliness by imposing a system of rules over and above that which the Bible had given. And to retreat into a sort of legalistic and ascetic way of life. But notice, the Lord doesn't so direct His church here, thank God. But His people are to live by the gracious standards of the revealed Word of God and no more. He doesn't add a burden. This is what our text means, also with that short exhortation in verse 25. But hold fast, that is, cling to the gospel truth. No matter how difficult it may be, hold fast what you have till I come, says Jesus. And this is what the Christian church needs to hear and to listen to today as well. John writes in his epistle about the Lord's commandments, chapter 5, verse 3. They are not burdensome, the Lord's commandments, for God's people, trusting and following Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. Christ Jesus' congregation is not after salvation by works. On our account. No. But He's after a life of true conversion by grace, trusting Him alone, which also will show itself in a life of holiness and good works, and the ongoing pursuit thereof out of thankfulness to God, as a fruit of His saving work, as you come to Him poor and needy in yourself. And it's not promoting at all a spirit of bondage under the law. This is what is meant too with the last phrase in verse 23. And I will give to each of you according to your works. It's not promoting works religion, but it's promoting the reality that when you're saved, it's going to show in a life of works by grace and out of grace. So the Lord gives gracious encouragement, I say, saying, I will not put on you another burden. No other burden. But then Jesus goes on to add to this comforting promise, Those who overcome and keep His work to the end, He will give all such what? What does it say? I wonder if we really believe this. He will give all such power over the nations and privilege to rule with Him over all. The Lord Jesus quotes here Psalm 2, which speaks of Christ receiving from the Father power to rule over all, regardless of the opposition heaped against Him. In our text here, the Lord is saying His people, faithful unto the end, will rule and reign with Him in glory. All what is Christ's, He will share with His people. It's so good the way William Hendrickson writes about this glorious prospect. And I will simply quote him here. By and by, he writes, the tables are going to be turned. And the Lord wants us really to believe this, congregation. The tables are going to be turned. At present, the world oppresses the church member who desires to keep a clear conscience and to live closely by the Word of God. By and by, the church member who has remained loyal to his Lord and to God's Word is going to rule over the world. And being associated with Christ in the final judgment is going to condemn the sinner. He's going to share in Christ's dominion over the nations, which Christ in turn had received from the Father. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9. And on that day, the final judgment of the wicked, we will see them dashed to pieces, broken to shivers like the potter's vessel. The potters of Thyatira could well understand the meaning of that symbolic language. But congregation, what a precious prospect this is. I remind you, this is not a pipe dream or a vain hope. No, God's faithful and true people will rule and reign with Christ their Savior and be co-heirs with Him of all things in the new heaven and the new earth. I'm reminded of a boy, a little boy, his dad is a farmer, and he can sit with his dad on the tractor as it goes through the field. Or I remember my brother, Martin, he's a truck driver, and he let me go with him to drive the big double wagon rig to Seattle. And I sat on the truck with him. And now he's a pilot. Imagine if he'd say to me, Hans, come along with me and be my co-pilot as we drive this, as we fly this DC-10 to wherever. That would be something. Wow. But Christ is saying, I'm going to have you sit with me on the throne. The throne of thrones, to rule over all the universe. I guarantee that for you. For whoever of you remain faithful and true to me. I say how this promise should so help us in persevering unto the end. Also now, with all too many, while all too many care not for God's word, and fewer still, even among those who say they do, will not be careful in all their ways to flee from every sin and to pursue after all righteousness in ways pleasing to the Lord in and through Jesus Christ and for His glory and honor. But listen here yet to one other further promise of encouragement that the Savior gives for the encouragement of His people in His ways and for being diligent and careful in godliness and holiness unto the Lord. It won't be in vain. Listen. Jesus says in verse 28, to His faithful people, each and all, I will give Him the morning star. What does that mean? Well, in chapter 22:16, Jesus describes Himself as the bright and morning star. Meaning that here then, Jesus promises Himself to His people, His fullness, completely, for their once, for all, and everlasting possession. Can there be any greater gift and blessing than this? Here the encouraging assurance is given that living in faith in Christ, rejecting Jezebel and her worldly ways, will ensure the possession of Jesus Christ and all His glory one day. Don't you agree that there can be no greater possession than having Him, Jesus Christ? Well, the letter ends with these repeated words. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that is a divine charge now to hear and obey the urgent gospel lessons with the letter to the church in Thyatira, as well as in all the letters. Whoever will not trust and obey this message will receive divine judgment, most certainly. While those who trust and obey, looking to Christ, they will receive divine blessings beyond measure, without a doubt. So, will it be evident in your life and mine that we have heard and that you do live by also the letter to the church in Thyatira, telling of Christ the Savior, being one so holy, so gracious, so serious, and so encouraging. Amen.